Let's open our Bible right now to the Gospel of John to chapter 5. We're continuing our series of messages of harmonizing the four Gospels, responding to the invitation of our Lord Jesus when he said, "Come and learn of me." And today we're looking at a beautiful, wonderful text of Scripture concerning the fact that Jesus is our assurance. And I hope all of us today will just be encouraged to be able to personalize this scripture text. And in light of the text we're going to look at, to say, Jesus is my assurance. Look at chapter 5 of John, verse 24. These are words that Jesus spoke to, literally to hostile religious leaders, as they criticized him because he has just performed a miracle on the Sabbath day. "Most assuredly, I say to you," it's verse 24, "most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but is passed from death into life. Most assuredly, I say to you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself. And he's given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in their graves will hear his voice and come forth. Those who've done good to the resurrection of life, those who've done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is righteous, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me." Recently, I was asked whether cremation is right or wrong for Christians. And I've pondered that question and struggled about that because of dealing with my own father and mother as they grew old. And my conclusion, I have to say, this is a personal opinion I share with you, from looking at Scripture, is that this is a matter of preference. I don't think the Bible nails down pro or con on this issue. You may differ. Many pastors differ and think that cremation is definitely a wrong thing for Christians to do. But one thing for sure is that however our physical body is put back into the earth, the Bible says it's going to return to dust and ashes, however that is done. And our great Savior God is able to resurrect our dust and ashes from the ground. He's able to do that. I want you to turn to a beautiful statement relative to this in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 that teaches us for sure that our dust and ashes will be raised from the grave, whether a believer has been buried or cremated. God is going to call out his body from the earth. 1 Corinthians 15, what a great statement this is. Verse 51, "Behold, I tell you a mystery." That's a revelation from God. "We shall not all sleep." That is, not all of us will die physically. Some of us will be raptured. "But we shall be changed." We shall all be changed. That word has to do with being transfigured like Jesus was on the mountain before his apostles. "We shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." When you see that word, remember the transfiguration of Jesus, when his body was changed like unto his glorious body. That's going to happen for all believers. Here's how it will work. Verse 53, "For this corruptible must put on incorruption, this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible," referring to our physical body, "is put on incorruption, and this mortal," referring to our physical body which will die, shall put on immortality, a body that cannot die, "then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, 'Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory?' The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us a victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, Be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And whether a Christian's body was cremated as a human torch, as many were, in Nero's Colosseum, or whether a Christian's body is embalmed and preserved in an extravagant memorial park in a major city of America, by the word of God's Savior Son, I want to emphasize that by the word of Jesus our Savior, all believers will hear his voice and will come forth from their graves. That's from the text that we're looking at today. Concerning our forever destiny, the words of Jesus remove all doubt and all uncertainty. Most assuredly, I say to you, he said, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment or condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. And I read that text and I say this morning, Jesus, I believe you. Jesus, you're my Savior. I believe you. I believe these words. You are my assurance. There's several highlights that I want to make from this text today. It's a beautiful, wonderful text. Only the Holy Spirit can make it as effective in our hearts and lives as it ought to be. First of all, our positive certainty is Jesus himself. Our certainty of eternal salvation, of heaven, of the resurrection of our physical body, of our personal salvation, our certainty is that person, Jesus, who spoke these words. The last few years, I've been witnessing to a man in our community. He's a man about my age, and he's a religious man, but I wasn't sure whether he was a believer or not, so I've been talking to him about Jesus and giving him John 3:16 and gospel tracts. And during this last year, he's watched his wife suffer and die from cancer. It's a long, painful death that she experienced. And he's watched her die, and he's been heavily grieved by that. And over these years, and especially even during this last year, I've talked with him. I've called him on the phone because he moves away in the wintertime. I've written to him numerous times and urged him to read and reread John chapter 14. And he does that. He's got the John 3:16 card right on the little table beside his bed, so he looks at that often. And he told me, I'm reading John chapter 14. He doesn't come to our church. I don't think he attends a biblical church. But he's reading that, and he's reading John 14. And recently, when I talked to him face to face, again, I was trying to encourage him because he's lost his wife this year. And he's been grieved about that. And I tried to remind him, my friend, our assurance is not religion. Our assurance is not the life that we've lived. Our assurance is not the church we belong to. Our assurance is Jesus. Jesus is our exclusive assurance as we deal with death, as we come face to face with death. And with one awesome statement, Jesus gives us nailed down confidence, folks, nailed down confidence regarding our forever destiny. I tell you the truth. Most assuredly, I say to you, I love the old King James, verily, verily, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes on him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Now, I want you to look carefully at those words, because sometimes we know them so well that they just become kind of trivial to us. But notice this statement, most assuredly. This statement of verse 24 is from a man who's truth, who is truth. And he said, what I'm going to say to you, I want you to know with assurance, with full assurance, most assuredly. Let me ask, dear friend of mine this morning, as we look at this verse of Scripture, as I read that, as Dr. Jim read that verse of Scripture this morning, verse 24, did your heart deep inside say, amen? Most assuredly. Let me give you a comparison. Parents, what can you say to your children today? Some of you are here with your young children. What can you say to them most assuredly, with positive assurance? Can you give them the assurance of freedom that we're going to have the freedom we've been enjoying during our lifetime, they will also experience in their future? Can you say that? Most assuredly, I want to tell you, my son or daughter, you'll always have this kind of freedom. Concerning our survival of the economic crisis that's threatening America and the whole world, actually, can you say to your kids, most assuredly, I want you to know we're going to get through this. It'll be okay. Concerning the religious liberty to confess our faith and to confess the name of Jesus Christ, can you talk to your son and daughter and say, now I want you to know, my son, my daughter, I love you so much, and most assuredly, we're always going to have this kind of religious liberty in America. You know, concerning all of these questions, you can't speak as Jesus did. Verily, verily, most assuredly, I tell you the truth. For a man who wants invincible assurance for every day of life and for his eternal future, only Jesus, God's Savior, Son, can make this kind of promise. Most assuredly, I'm telling you the truth. Jesus is our truth. We saw that previously in one of our messages. Jesus is our truth, and today I'm emphasizing Jesus is our assurance also. Most assuredly, and then think of these words. He said, I say to you, this is God's Son who came from heaven who said this. I am saying this to you. And it reminds me, when I look at that brief part of verse 24, that Jesus is my source of truth and certitude. When I thought of that, I thought of parents who send their bright young son or daughter off to an education in a major university. And I know we do it with great apprehension in our hearts, because we know that our son or daughter is going to be enticed to believe the unbelieving philosophy that there isn't such a thing as absolute truth. The one who said, most assuredly, I say unto you, is the one who is absolute truth. And our kids will go off to universities or colleges where they learn there isn't such a thing as absolute truth. You can't be certain about time and eternity. You can't be sure about right and wrong. You can't know truth, absolute truth, concerning life and death, concerning man's origin or his destiny. But folks, when we put ourselves into the scene that we're looking at today, described by the gospel writer, the Apostle John, we're face to face with a man who came from heaven, who speaks words and statements of absolute saving truth. I say this to you, Jesus said. Jesus is my truth. He's my source of truth. And when he says, most assuredly, I say to you, in our heart we can say, amen. That's nailed down. Lord, that's absolute certitude. And look at the words he spoke. It speaks about man's only connection with God. He said, he who believes in me, he who believes in him who sent me. That's talking about our eternal connection with our Creator God. Concerning the man and the words he speaks to us in this verse, folks, we either believe it or deny it. And when I look at that statement, he who believes in him who sent me, I was reminded of the creation day in John 1:26 when it said, God created man in his own likeness, in his own image, and he made man capable of believing him. I don't think my dog or cat have been made with that same possibility of believing the Lord. I don't know if they even know there is a God. But when God created man, he made him so he has the capability of believing God's truth. Everyone in this room today has that potential to believe the truth of God and to believe a statement such as we looked at. I think of Abraham, God taking him out on a hillside one dark night and showing him the splendor of the universe, the stars, and saying, Abraham, number these stars. It represents how I'm going to bless your life. And Genesis tells us he believed God. Why could Abraham believe God? Because God created him as a person who could believe. He could make that choice. And God cannot lie. God is believable. And even if we're struggling, and I know perhaps there are believers in our church family who struggle, as I have, about your faith. You're struggling, is your faith adequate? Folks, if you have a desire to believe him, if any man wills to do his will, if you have a will to believe God, that's enough, that's adequate. You're saved. Mark 9:23, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. If that's your attitude, you want to believe him, you have a will to believe him, to believe Jesus, then you're saved. And the evidence of that faith is that your heart's turned to Jesus. That's why we're here today. Our hearts are turned to Christ. And as we read last time in verse 23 of chapter 5, we honor him. Our attitude is to honor him. Our knee bows to him as our Lord and our Savior. And we confess with our mouth that Jesus is our Lord. Most assuredly, he speaks words of certainty. I say to you, every believer, anyone who's a believer, says, my source of truth and certitude is Jesus himself. He who believes in him that sent me, that's our connection. How am I connected with the God of this universe? By believing his son, Jesus Christ. So the first thing I'm impressed with when I read this text is that our positive certainty, our positive assurance and certainty is Jesus himself. He explains our faith. And secondly, our eternal salvation is certified forever. Let's look at the rest of that verse. My son was telling me of witnessing to a friend. My son lives in South Dakota. He's a builder, and he's out in big farming country. And he's got one friend who is very wealthy, but he's worried about the economy. And they have huge amounts of land and expensive machinery. And so Jeff was talking to that young man the other day about being saved and about biblical prophecy. Jeff had been listening to the messages from Dan Hayden about biblical prophecy, and he's been stirred up about that. And so he's talking. He said, you don't need to worry about these things. He talked to his friend Jason, because the Lord's coming back. He's going to fix things up. But Jason's not a believer. And so my son Jeff tried to pursue that with him. And I was just impressed with the answer that Jason gave to my son Jeff. He said this, I want to be surprised when I die. And we witness to people sometimes, and they say, I hope I've lived a good enough life, or someone might be brazen enough to say, I'm not sure if I'm saved, but maybe the big guy up there will have mercy for me, and he'll accept me and my religion. And nobody can be sure. This verse of Scripture is saying you can know. You're certified, your salvation is certified forever. I'll tell you, I don't want to take it the way Jason did and be surprised, because it's going to be a bad surprise that day to wake up at the great white throne judgment and be sentenced to the lake of fire. But this text tells us our eternal salvation is nailed down. It's certified forever if we believe Jesus. Listen to this. Here's the promise for everyone in this room today who believes Jesus has everlasting life. That's God's gift to the believer. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. And the Bible makes that so strong. Everywhere we look in our New Testament, eternal salvation is not a reward that we strive to gain, but it became our present forever possession. At the moment when we believe Jesus, Hebrews 5:9 says, at that moment when we believe Jesus, we received eternal salvation. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved and you have eternal life. If you do not believe, you're condemned forever. Let's just think of that as we look at this statement. I'm lifting out these three words. Has everlasting life. That's referring to a gift that God gave to you and to me when we became believers. Can you look back in your life at a time when you experienced conversion? Now, Jesus said in Matthew 18, every man must experience conversion. Can you study your life and look at a time when you experienced personal conversion? You turned to Jesus. Your heart turned to Jesus. That's also synonymous with what Jesus talked about to Nicodemus when he talked about the new birth. Be encouraged this morning, folks. We're not on probation. I've been reading some literature by a certain denomination during this past week that literally teaches that man is on probation to decide whether or not he will be saved. Jesus is saying you have the gift, has, present tense, everlasting life. That's talking about a gift that God has given to you. Let me try to illustrate that. There's several properties not far from our home on North Turtle Lake. that are $1 million plus, over $1 million in value, properties for sale. Suppose you wanted, you really had a longing to have one of those properties for yourself. Now, in my illustration, consider this example. There's a millionaire, maybe a billionaire in the community who owns all of North Turtle Lake. Suppose he owns the whole lake and he owns all the properties. And he makes the promise, the first person who will believe him will have this vast amount of wealth, the whole lake and all of the properties included. And all that someone must do is believe him. He's offering this 400-acre lake to the first person who will believe his promise. If you believe me, you'll have the lake, and that includes the million-dollar homes also and the others that aren't quite that valuable. But all you need to do is believe me, it'll be a gift. I know that's a rash example, but folks, that's the kind of illustration that Jesus is putting before us now. He's saying, God sent me to be the Savior of the world, to die for the sins of the world, for every human being. If you believe me, you will have everlasting life as a gift. And there's a vital note in the scriptures relative to this. God has given us a convincing reason to believe that. Listen to these words. In this, the love of God was manifested, revealed to us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Why would God offer the gift of eternal life? How can he possibly make such an offer? Because he loved us that much to give Jesus to die for us, has everlasting life. That's a present possession for the one who believes Christ, just believes him. Shall not come into condemnation. That's the second part of this promise. It's a promise from the heart of the one man, the only man who died for our sins and rose again. Will never come into condemnation. I thought I'd like to take a moment and have you turn to the last book of the Bible, Revelation, chapter 20. I think it's important when we look at this promise to understand what the Lord Jesus means about condemnation. Look at Revelation chapter 20, please, at verse 11. Here's a definition that Jesus himself gave to the Apostle John about what does it mean to be condemned. Now, this we'll never experience if we believe Jesus. Chapter 20, verse 11. Then I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which are written in the books. This is talking about the person who's not a believer. The sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged each one according to their works. Folks, this is for the person who doesn't believe Christ. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death, and anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. I want to be surprised. I don't want to face that surprise. To stand at that great white throne judgment and be judged for my works and sins, and then to be cast into the lake of fire. Folks, only one person in this universe would have the right to judge me and all other people for whom he died. That's Jesus Christ. And our assurance today, my assurance, your assurance today, if we believe this statement of our Lord Jesus, is that he will not condemn us. If we believe him, he who believes in me and believes in him who sent me, believes me, has everlasting life, he shall not be condemned because Jesus died for us and he's now in heaven making intercession on our behalf. I was thinking of personally this way. I can see, almost visualize the scene where Satan, the enemy, the accuser, comes before the Father. And he said, Father God, there's a man down on that planet in Winchester, Wisconsin, named Richard Krenz, and he thinks he's going to heaven, but Father, he's not worthy. His life is not good enough. And then he begins digging up sins of my life of which I'm ashamed. And he brings those sins into the presence of God. And from the right hand of the Father, Jesus Christ steps up and he says, Father, what Satan is saying is true, but I want you to know I died for that man. And he believes me. Because he believes me, he has everlasting life. I shed my blood for him, Father. That's what the Bible teaches about Jesus being our intercessor, making the one who made propitiation for our sins, has everlasting life. That's a gift we have right now. Shall not come into condemnation. That's a promise from the heart of the only man who died for us and rose again, but is passed from death unto life. And that's already happened. That's for every one of us who's become a believer. We've passed from death unto life. Would you turn to a commentary that explains that so wonderfully in Ephesians? Turn in your Bible to Ephesians chapter 1 to begin with. Passed from death unto life. Here's a commentary given by the Holy Spirit through Paul. Ephesians chapter 1, look at verse 1. It explains this. You can put your name into this text, dear friend. In him, that's in Jesus, you also trusted. That's true for us today. We've come to that place where we trusted Christ. Our heart turned to him to be saved. In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth. This is how it came about that we were converted. We heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. That is that Jesus, God's Son, died for our sins and was buried and rose again. In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. In whom also having believed, that's what happened when we heard that gospel. We believed you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who's the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. That's what happened when we passed from death unto life. Now turn to the second chapter of Ephesians, and here's an awesome commentary given by the Holy Spirit through Paul about that work that happened for you and me when we believed. Ephesians chapter 2, I'll start with verse 1. And you he made alive. Jesus said, you passed from death unto life. You as who are a believer in Jesus, he made you alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you also once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. This is talking about when we were dead, when we were unsaved. Verse 3, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, just as the others. Now watch this. You passed from death unto life, Jesus said. Verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved, and raised us together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Look at this part of the promise, that in the ages to come, forever, eternity, in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. That not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. John 5:24. What a stupendous promise or statement of Scripture. If you hear Jesus Christ and believe him, you're saved forever. You have everlasting life. You never come into condemnation, and you've already passed from death unto life. Three times Jesus raised someone from the dead. At least three times are recorded. The little girl, the daughter of Jairus, who was 12 years of age. The young man in Nain, who was the only son of a widow lady. Jesus called him from the grave. And then his own friend Lazarus, who had been in the grave for four days. And Jesus called them back. He said, I want you to know the hour is coming when that will happen. In a physical way, I'm going to call you out of your graves. The most convincing certification of this is the fact that Jesus himself arose from the dead after three days and three nights in the grave. Jesus said, if you believe me, folks, I don't want it to be a sermon today, just a sermon, but personalize that statement. If you believe Jesus,
You've passed from death unto life already, spiritually. It's already happened. It's going to happen to your body later. Now, the third thing I want you to notice in this text, we've seen the fact that our positive certainty is Jesus himself. Our assurance is Jesus. Our eternal salvation is certified forever. Thirdly, I want you to notice this. This is really wonderful as you contemplate your destiny. Our appointment with death, our personal appointment with death, is a promise. It's God's promise of physical resurrection. As I have the privilege of preaching God's word this morning, I look at you as individuals, people in Living Hope Church that I love and pray for. Every one of us in this building who is a believer in Christ has an appointment with death unless the rapture happens first. Our personal appointment with physical death is a promise. Notice what Jesus said in these verses. Start at verse 25 again. Most assuredly, I say to you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he's granted the Son to have life in himself, and has given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Listen to this statement. Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice. This is a straightforward promise from our Lord. And come forth. Their bodies will come forth. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is righteous, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. Hebrews 9:27 says, it is appointed unto men once to die. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14 and 15 explains that man all of his lifetime is subject to bondage because of the dread, the fear of death. And God's answer to the believer's dread of death is the resurrection of our body. As I read those verses this morning, for deep inside, how were you responding? I hope no one was responding to this promise saying, Jesus, that's not true, that's a lie. That's how the world, the unsaved, would respond to that promise, that Jesus can call all people, will call all people out of their graves. But for us who are Christians, we listen to these words and we say, Jesus, I believe you. I believe you're telling the truth. And there's two major announcements that Jesus made in the verses I just read to you. He said, first of all, he made this announcement, the hour is coming. Now stop and ponder that, folks. Jesus said, the hour is coming. I began thinking of that concerning my own life, and there is an hour in the plan of God when he's going to raise our bodies from the grave. If my calculations are correct, I've already lived on planet Earth more than 700,000 hours. Now, I don't think anyone else has ever tried to figure out how many hours you lived on this planet, but 168 hours per week, 8,736 hours per year, that means 87,360 hours per decade, and I've already lived over 700,000 hours, but there is an hour. Jesus said, there is an hour in the plan of God that the Father has designated, a specific hour in the imminent future, when the physical resurrection of all believers is going to take place. And as Paul said in Philippians chapter 3, he shall change this lowly body and fashion it like unto the glorious body of Christ. Our proof of that is not the logic of man. Our proof of that is Jesus. Most assuredly, I say to you, every person in that crowd that day had a choice concerning this statement, concerning these awesome words of the Son of God. And so it is right now, folks. All of us have a choice. Will I hear the voice of the Son of God? Is that hour in my future when this physical body, whether buried or cremated, dust and ashes, lost somewhere on planet Earth, will hear the voice of the Son of God and come forth? Well, the natural man would say, I just can't believe that. And the natural man can't believe Hebrews 11:3 either. That all of creation, all of the universe, is a result of the voice, the word of God's Son, Jesus Christ. Most assuredly, Jesus said, that hour is coming when all in their graves are going to hear my voice. All who are in their graves will hear my voice. Those who have done good, those who have done evil. The resurrection of believers and unbelievers will be a physical, bodily event when the physical body of the believer and the unbeliever will be resurrected. Now, Jesus said these words, and people sometimes are confused by this part of his statement. He said it this way, those who have done good and those who have done evil. And it's not difficult to understand what he means by that. He was asked one time, what is the good thing that God wants for us to do? And he answered in one succinct, wonderful statement, this is the good thing that God wants you to do. He wants you to believe his Son, Jesus, John 6:29. Those who've done good are those who've believed Jesus. Who are those who've done evil? And Hebrews 3:12 answers that. It talks about an evil heart of unbelief that departs from God. Those who've done good are those who believed God's Son, Jesus Christ. Those who have done evil are those who refuse to believe Jesus Christ, because God made man with that option, that possibility, to choose to believe him. And if a man refuses to believe Jesus, the man who died for our sins, he'll be in the second resurrection. I want you to listen to a statement from Revelation. You don't turn to this, but just listen to this statement. It's very revealing regarding this text. Jesus said this, blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. And later he describes there are going to be two resurrections. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such, the second death, that's the lake of fire, has no power. But there will be saints, be priests of God and of Christ, and will reign with him 1,000 years. Jesus said the resurrection involves two things, the first and the second resurrection. Turn in your Bible right now to 1 Thessalonians, please, to chapter 4. And let's read the description that God has given us of the first resurrection. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Look at verse 13, please. This is the resurrection for us who believe Jesus. That comes right down to that basic simplicity, for those who believe Jesus. It's verse 13, but I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep. That's referring to physical death, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe, and by the way, that word if in the original Greek language should be since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. That's the first resurrection. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them. These events take place simultaneously at the same time. If the rapture happened today, the dead in Christ will be raised from their graves. We who are alive will be caught up and will be together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord. And thus we shall be always with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. That's the first resurrection. So the bottom line when you look at this kind of text is, do I hear the voice of Jesus right now? To come to him and to believe, then we'll hear his voice at the first resurrection. And this body will be changed, immortal, incorruptible, eternal, like the body of Jesus Christ, to be with him forever in the Father's house. That could happen today. But if I've not heard his voice to come and be saved, I would be in the second resurrection over 1,000 years later and be resurrected to stand at the place of judgment and to be sentenced to the lake of fire. So these are the three things that are so impressive to me in this text. Our positive certainty is Jesus himself. Our eternal salvation is certified forever. by this kind of promise from God's Son. And our appointment with death is God's promise of resurrection. Almost every week, I drive by a little peaceful cemetery out here about a mile or two from here, the Winchester Cemetery. And I want to tell you, when I drive past that place, the first thing that happens to me is kind of morbid feelings. Because I know I've lived as long as most people live on this planet. And so then I have to renew my mind with the promises of such as we've read this morning. My own feelings are, I don't like the idea of being old or getting older. I don't like the idea of physical death and disease. I don't like those. I don't like the idea of being put in a cemetery. I don't like those ideas. So I have to renew my mind with truth. Gospel, the words of Jesus Christ. Truth such as we've been looking at today. I want to read it to you one more time. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but is passed from death into life. Most assuredly, I say to you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, he's granted the Son to have life in himself and has given him authority to execute judgment also because he's the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this. Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth. Those who've done good, those who believe Jesus, to the resurrection of life, and those who've done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. When do you suppose that hour will be? It could be today. It could be someday this week. It's called the rapture for believers. And be totally honest with God and yourself this morning. Which resurrection are you anticipating? Jesus spoke these words that day to those simply who are willing to believe him. What a privilege to believe Jesus Christ and have this assurance, this nailed down assurance, that we're going to live forever in the Father's house. Would you please bow with me in a prayer right now? We're a family this morning. We're Living Hope Church family. We are believers. We love the Lord. We have like precious faith. But for just a moment, thank him that he's your Savior. And if perhaps even one person could be here, and you don't know he's your Savior, why don't you just ask him right now? Dear Lord, I want you now to be my personal Savior. He said, I'll do it. He said, I'll do it if you ask me. Father, I just thank you so much for scripture like this that you've given us, such wonderful assurance. And dear Father, I pray that it will be an encouragement to every person listening to this truth. Just to encourage. And we come right back to the simplicity, Father. I do myself just come back to the simplicity of saying, Father, thank you that Jesus, your Son, is my Savior. I have no other argument. I have no other plea. It is enough, Father, that Jesus died, and he died for me. We thank you so much. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.